This week I was introduced to a place called Second Life. Now, this wasn't some sort of vision or out-of-body experience. This was a place on the internet, which is a virtual world that really does exist. I was listening to a talk radio show, and there was a caller who called in and said that she was from Second Life, or that at the moment she was in Second Life, and she wanted to call in and explain what Second Life was. In Second Life, this virtual world on the internet, you create avatars, you create persons that represent who you are. You have a totally different life in some sense. In this different world, you have a job, you have hobbies, you have friends. You can even make money in Second Life. And actually, I'm still trying to figure out how this works. The currency that you make in Second Life can actually be exchanged for real money. And so if you want to get a job in Second Life to make money, and that can be like your part-time job, I mean, have at it. Life in Second Life is called being on the grid. We even use that terminology when we're on social media or where we can be contacted. But it's really basically the end result of something like Facebook. You know how on Facebook we really don't tell people who we really are. We really don't want pictures of us when we first wake up in the morning and we haven't put makeup on, we haven't brushed our teeth, we haven't combed our hair. We really don't let people into our life. There's sort of this plastic version of us that we create. And many times we create a whole nother person. Well, in Second Life, you can just go ahead and be someone else. There's no stated goal to this world. It's not like a video game. You're not trying to really achieve something. The goal is to live a second life, another life through a computer screen. But when we think about that, the reality is that's the goal of a lot of our lives right now. We wish we were living a second life. We live in a world where women become absolutely addicted to romance novels because they want to live another life. We can see men who begin to live through the athletic accomplishments of their children, the academic accomplishments of their children. They begin to long for this second life that they create for themselves in their children, in their achievements. Now, in general, fantasy isn't wrong. That's the reason I walk into my girls' rooms all the time, and there's one in particular that's looking in her mirror, and she's having a conversation with someone, and she's going through all that, and then she's got her hairbrush, and she's singing, and all of that goes on. I have a son who, for years now, I don't know when this started, but he started pretending like hangers were guns, and he goes, and he plays these wars, and he fights these battles with hangers, and you know, we've said to him, why don't you use a gun? Why don't you use a plastic toy gun is what I meant by that. Why don't you use a sword? Why don't you? Well, he just likes hangers. That's his deal. It's weird. I have another son who is constantly some professional wrestler. He walks into rooms. He's got his own walk-in music, and he's got his own signs, and he's got his own moves, and he pretends he's the point guard for the Chicago Bulls. That's nothing wrong with that. Actually, that represents what the Bible talks about, this childlike faith that we are to have, that there is a better world coming. There is a better kingdom coming. We are a part of a better story. That's why we're fascinated with superheroes. That's why we love fairy tales, because we believe there's something better coming. There is a hero. There is a better story. These longings call us to it. Jesus is king. Jesus is king of this world. And the problem is when that childlike faith becomes real life escapism, and we move from the real world to this world we create of ourselves in our imagination to escape what's really going on here, there's a danger in that. And the greatest danger is this. We miss that we are a part of the greatest story right now. We're breathing it in. We see it before us. Jesus is King of the world, and He has created you to bring Him glory in this world and to reestablish His authority in the world. God is telling this story. God has this great adventure before us to send us out in the world on this wonderful task. And when we get that, all fairy tales, all stories that are just out there in a galaxy far, far away begin to pale in comparison to what we're a part of right now in flesh and blood. Jesus reveals this to His disciples in the first section that we read in the passage in verses 36 through 42. He reveals the resurrection in the real world in that section. And He stands before them in flesh and blood. And He turns to them in this odd question. When we get down to verse 41, He turns to them as they are disbelieving that this is the Christ, that this is Jesus. This amazing question: do you have any fish? Do you got anything to eat? And that is odd to us. I mean, Jesus, you're just raised from the dead and you want to eat? I mean, surely you overcame death. How could you be hungry? Now, why would He do that? He's revealing something to us that is so important. The resurrection meets the real world. The empty tomb gets down to the grittiness of this life. When we begin to think about the thing that we fear most, our worst enemy, death, that this life would be taken from us. And Jesus stands before His disciples in flesh and blood, and He sits down and He begins to eat fish to declare to us, you can do the same thing. You can go to Captain D's for lunch because the resurrection is true. You can sit and eat in a world that is full of death, that is full of despair. You can stand up and say, this isn't the end of the story with confidence. And that is the heart of your mission, to say the resurrection is true. That's what we see in the book of Acts. What are the disciples doing? Jesus has been raised from the dead. Jesus proves that He is Lord. He has come up out of the grave. And that's the heart of their story. But it's also the power of your witness. It gives your witness credibility. Because you will stand before heart monitors that begin to flatline. We just heard, even today, of Christians who are being killed. We see pictures and videos of Christians having their heads cut off. And we stand in the midst of all of that and we say, no, it's not the end. Jesus spit in Satan's face by eating fish. And we do the same thing by declaring the resurrection. And we believe we can do it without being stopped, ultimately, by death. That's the heart of who we are. That's the heart of our witness. Resurrection in flesh and blood. We weep. We shed real tears. But we know there's a real Savior who has come into the real world where we live. And He has displayed power over our worst enemy, death. Notice Jesus establishes this in that section, in this first section, and then He begins to explain. Verse 44, the story of the kingdom is happening right before you in flesh and blood. He says to them, these are My words that I spoke to you while I was with you. Why are you doubting? Why are you amazed? Touch Me. Touch. Feel. Even to Thomas, put your hands in the wounds to see that it is Me. Flesh and blood right before you. But this is what I told you while I was with you. Notice that everything written about Me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. He refers to the Word of God. He says the Word of God has come alive right in front of you. The seal of everything that God has promised is standing before you with eyelids that were once matted with blood, tendons that began to stiffen in a hole in the ground, now stretched out eating fish. This is God's word fulfilled right in front of you. The word he spoke in the law, the word that he spoke in the Psalms, the word that he spoke in the prophets. He's saying to them, I am the seed born of woman. I am the final exodus. I am the song that you heard from the kings. It's all about me. It's all been pulling. It's all been pushing you to me. It's all about me. The prophet's word that there's a better king coming than even David. I am the word made flesh. Now, when we see that, we have to remember that there are not, in our Bible, there are not just specific stories about Jesus. And we get to the Gospels and we say, oh, now it's about Jesus. This is going to get good now. No, the whole thing's about Jesus. The whole thing is pushing and pulling us to something better constantly. We read stories of men who are great heroes, mighty men of God, but at the end of the day, they're fallen. They're frail. They're weak. They're sinners. And we don't trust in them, and we don't ultimately say, I need to be like them. No, their faith, their trust, their obedience was in a God who was doing something perfect. I must have the same trust, faith, and obedience in a God who's fulfilled his promises in Christ. The whole thing is about Jesus. He's not just a chapter. He's not just a story. He is the story. So notice this story is fulfilled how? Notice verse 45. He opens up their minds to understand this, to see this, but notice in a very specific way. He said to them, verse 46, thus it is written. Again, there is an emphasis on the word of God coming true in their midst. Flesh and blood, real life. The word of God's being fulfilled right here. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. This is what makes the story true. Without the cross and resurrection, the story is a lie. You see, God's story is that he's got a king that will redeem his people, and his king's name is Jesus. He will give everything to Jesus. Jesus will rule and reign forever. How does he establish that rule? How does he earn the right to everything? He dies for sin. He defeats the one thing that no other hero could defeat, sin. How did he defeat it? He was perfect. He was sinless. He could die for sin. And that God declares that by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand of God. He says the story is incomplete without the cross and the resurrection. Every single other story whispers his name until there is this scream from Golgotha that says it is finished. Until we hear the echo from an empty tomb. And it all makes sense. He is God's king who has overcome sin and death. He has done for us what no one else could do. He has displayed God's power in a way no one else could display it. That's why he's seated at the right hand of God. He is the fulfillment of God's story in a very precise way. Cross, resurrection. I wonder today if he's the fulfillment of your story. Because a lot of you come in here today, and we struggle with not being fulfilled. We struggle with discontentment, and we want a better job, and we want a better family, and we're lonely, and we want someone to fill that void for us. God says there's only one. All of those longings, all of that discontentment is pulling and pushing you to this one person named Jesus, and then everything else makes sense. Some of you come in here today and you're racked with anxiety because you are longing for others to accept you. If your life is not wrapped up in a cross and resurrection, you will continue to be racked with anxiety. You will continue to be racked with worry because on the cross, Jesus earns your acceptance before God. He died for your sin. Your life has to be wrapped up in him. In him, you're accepted by God. Even though others may not accept you. Some of you come in here today and you're worried about this week. You're fearful. There are things, there are situations you've created in your mind that probably won't even happen. One thing that did happen is Jesus got up and walked out of his coffin. And he turns to you and says, you will too. Why would you worry? The end of your story in Jesus is a coffin vault left in shambles. Why would you worry? The reason you're discontent, the reason you're worried is because your story is not wrapped up in Jesus. But the reality is all of our stories will come to an end in His story. Either we will be a villain who opposes Him, or we will be a co-victor with Him who submits to Him. Philippians chapter 2, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Unbelievers will stand before Jesus and say, God was right about you. Until you say it, your life lacks meaning, purpose. It's unfulfilled. Notice he continues, not only has Jesus fulfilled the story in the cross and resurrection, now we get to be a part of fulfilling the rest of the story. Notice he continues, verse 47, cross, resurrection, and then verse 47, and repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. First part of the story, fulfilled in cross resurrection. Now the story continues to be fulfilled as repentance and forgiveness of sin is proclaimed. Notice, in His name to all nations. We go to the nations of the earth and we say, Jesus is God's King. You are in rebellion against Him. You have taken everything God has given you and you oppose Him. You've taken breath, you've taken life, you've taken what we see here, culture, and you've opposed God with it. And we go and we say, turn from your sin and you will be released of such treason. And you will become a part of this amazing kingdom. And as we do, Jesus is saying this, you're fulfilling the Word of God. The Word of God was fulfilled in Christ. It's being fulfilled in us as we preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. The kingdom was at hand in Christ. The kingdom is still at hand as we go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. We go in His name as our King to the nations. And here, this word nation throughout Scripture, we could probably even refer to it as cultures. We could refer to it as languages, people that are distinct by their culture, people that are distinct by their language. It's not just a generic globe. It's not just a generic group of people that live in sort of the geopolitical areas on our map. There are people groups. There are tribes, there are tongues, the Bible describes. There are nations that live all across the world. Missiologists have divided them up into even 17,000 people groups at times, with about 5,000 to 6,000 that are still unreached. And as we reach them, the Word of God is being fulfilled. Last week, we talked about the issue of culture. We go into the nations and we proclaim a different culture. We go into places where culture was created from Babel, the Tower of Babel, as people took their life, as people took creation, and they used skill, they used ability to oppose God, to build this city, to build this tower that was in opposition to God. God punishes them by what? Separating the peoples of the earth by language. Amongst their language, culture is represented. We walk into those places. We learn the language. We learn the culture. We go live in those places and we say, you must turn to Jesus. You must bring your culture to Jesus. You must bring all of this in submission to Jesus. That's what Jesus tells us to do in the Great Commission. Make disciples of all nations. What are we doing? The same thing Jesus did when He told you, follow me. We go into cities. We go into cultures. We go into towns. We go into villages. We go into tribes and we say, follow Jesus. And His power is displayed. The same one who stood on the side of a boat and calmed waters, the same one that called sickness out of bodies, the same one that spoke outside of a tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. When we walk into those cities and we say, follow Jesus, churches are planted, communities begin to live in submission to Him, and His power is displayed. That's God's purpose. And He says, as we do that, notice we are witnesses. We declare the gospel is true in Jesus Christ. God fulfilled His word. But the gospel is continuing to unfold in our mission. the Word of God continues to be proven true as we go into those places. Did you notice that? It is written. This is what Jesus is going to do. Now it is written. This is what you're going to do. Take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And as you do, you witness that God is faithful. You stand as a signpost that says, look what God is doing in the world. He's doing what he said he would do as we take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But notice, he continues, how do we do this? He says, beginning in Jerusalem, that's important. This is the city of the King. We are longing and we are looking forward to a new Jerusalem. He says, I want you to go to this city, verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. What I said, what happened has come true. You witnessed it. You saw it. You're going to declare it's true. As you do, you will be witnesses. You will be the sign that says, I continue to fulfill my word. And behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you. You're witnesses of the King. You're witnesses of the King in the King's city to the ends of the earth. And here, how are you going to do it? You have the promise of the Father. Remember when Jesus came up out of the Jordan River? Cousin John baptized him. What happened? Dove descends. And then there was the declaration of the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He wasn't just saying, there's my boy. He was saying, that's my King. That's the Spirit of the King upon him, descending upon him. And now he says to us, the same Spirit, the same promise will descend upon you. And the same way the kingdom was at a hand in him, it will be at hand in you. The same Spirit that filled him to accomplish his mission will fill you to accomplish your mission. The promise of the Father, the one who will walk with you, the one who will empower you, the very presence of the Father, the presence of Christ with you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. Again, kingly, authoritative language. Jesus, who has been seated at the right hand of God, who has been declared the victor over sin and death, who we see in the next section, ascends on high, rules and reigns over the earth that God has given him. You will have that same power in you, and you will witness it as you see the nations repent and turn to him. Now, let's think about how this fleshes out in our life for a little bit. First of all, our mission to the nations is a witness that God's promise is coming true in the world. We just talked about this. Remember, the Word of God is fulfilled in Christ. Now the Word of God is being fulfilled in us. Think back to the promise to Abraham right after the Tower of Babel. Right after the peoples are separated by languages and cultures, what does God do? He adopts Abram, makes him Abraham, and says, you will be a father of many nations. The seed will come from you. How are the nations brought in? Through missions. We read throughout the Old Testament of peoples, clans, isles, coastlands, all sorts of groups and families that will ultimately bow to Jesus, that will submit to Jesus, that will flock to Mount Zion, that will be a part of this kingdom. And he says, you're in it. Everyone wondered how this was going to happen. They didn't expect a cross, didn't expect a resurrection, and now they don't expect you, of all people, showing up in their village telling them to bow to Jesus. But we read in the scriptures, the angels look in on this activity and are amazed. If this is the end of God's story, the completion of the task, taking the gospel to the nations, if this is how it's fulfilled, how are you connected to it? Ask that question. How are you connected to this mission? Where does your life at some point fold into seeing the nations believe the gospel? Satan loves for us just to think this is about us. This is just about the folks in my backyard. This is just about the kind of people I want showing up at my church. And never remembering God is on the move around the world. Why? Because he said he would be. Don't you want to be a part of fulfilling what God said? Don't you want to be a part of this amazing story? How? Your job, how does it fold into taking the gospel to the nations? How do you save money? How do you make money? The way you raise your kids, how does it fold into taking the gospel to the nations? You're a part of the story. You're a part of finishing the task. What are you doing about it? The way you raise your kids, praying, God, send them to the nations. God, would they one day raise a family, even if it's here, and send my grandkids to the nations? So often that scares us to death. That means there may not be someone at Christmas dinner sitting across the table who we love, who we want to see. It scares us to death. And yet, what could be more glorious than being a part of this story? How does your job fold into this task? Some of you here today may think about getting a job in another country for the sake of the gospel. Sometimes that's like a light bulb. People go, oh, I never thought about that. So I just thought as a Christian I had to live here. No, there's jobs all across the world. Go to a place where the gospel is yet to be proclaimed, get a job, and be a part of planting a church just like this there. Do it. Do something crazy for the sake of the gospel. Prove you believe it. Prove you believe this is going to come true. Prove you believe it can't be stopped because God said it would. Your recreation, how does that fit in to taking the gospel to the nations? This last year, my sons and I were in Cordova, Peru, and it's no secret we really enjoy baseball. And so one thing we did, the center of the village, is we played wiffle ball, and it was absolutely hilarious seeing the kids not knowing to hit a ball with a stick. They were trying to kick it. They were trying to do everything else with it. And we had an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. How does your recreation take baseball to Cambodia? Take football to somewhere where it's not there. For the sake of the gospel, use what you do for the sake of the gospel. Fold it in to this story of the nations coming to hear and believe. Next, as we do this, we experience and feel the presence of Christ. Our mission is a witness that God is still present, that Jesus is still ruling in the world. The very act of proclaiming the gospel to unreached people groups, to unreached nations, is a testimony that Jesus is here. This morning, we pray for an unreached people group. That is a testimony of the presence of Christ. That is Jesus asserting his rule among the nations. And we march forward through prayer in the Great Commission. Make disciples of all nations. How does he end it? Lo, I am with you always. As you take part in this task, I am there. I will build my church. I am a part of this. And so as you take part in the task, you feel a risen Christ asserting his rule among all kinds of cultures. As a multicultural church, and by the way, I said this in the first service. What do we have here? Services, gatherings. We need to be more multicultural for the sake of the gospel. We need more color in this room. Why? Because it's a display of the authority of Christ. That he is reversing the effects of Babel right here. And we look across the room and we say, that guy, 30 to 40 years, would even be allowed in this building. And there he is. Power, rule of Christ. We experience it when we walk across the street and that family from another part of the world, and it's very uncomfortable for us. We knock on the door. Hey, we'd love to have you guys over for dinner sometime. Why? Because the gospel is better than any sort of prejudice we might have. And when we do that, we feel the authority of Christ. We feel the mission of Christ moving. We are witnesses that Jesus is present in the world. Our mission witnesses that God's present. Our mission witnesses the power of God. Think about this. When Jesus was raised from the dead here, this section where he's eating with his disciples, why didn't he go to the kings? I mean, if it were me and I was back from the dead, the first person I'm seeking out is Pilate. You were wrong. I'm going to the high priest and seeking some vengeance. But what does Jesus do? He doesn't sit down with the rich. He doesn't sit down with the most powerful. He sits around with misfits. His disciples here, fishermen, shepherds, tax collectors, prostitutes. And those are the sort of folks that he reveals himself to, that he gives power to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. In Acts 1:8, when he talks about this power coming down, then we read in the next chapter, what is Peter doing? He's looking the religious establishment in the eyes and saying, you crucified Jesus, but he's raised from the dead. You remember David? David's bones are rotting, but Jesus is alive. This is the same guy who denied him a few chapters earlier. This is a redneck fisherman who went back to fishing, and now Jesus is using him by his power. What does that say about you and I? You see, Satan would love for you to sit here today and act as if this has nothing to do with you. This is for pastors. This is for missionaries. This is for the mission team. You know, those people that like traveling. They like adventure. They like hiking. They like experiencing new things. That's all for them. Not really me. Not really my deal. He would love for you to believe that. And he's convinced most of the church that it doesn't have anything to do with them. That's why we're so impotent at taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. You realize we spend more money on dog food than missions in our culture. You realize that. That's why we lack power. That's why we lack fervency, is because most of the church doesn't think this has anything to do with them. They're disconnected. Church is something that happens on Sunday. Church is something that happens in my Bible fellowship group. That's church. I have no business thinking about the nations. I don't have time for that. I got to worry about my own. And that's why we don't experience the presence of Christ like we should. This is where Jesus said he would be. And the same spirit that lives in the missionary in Zimbabwe lives with you right now. Rest in you. The same spirit that rested on Peter rests upon you. And think about who's writing this letter. Luke. Luke was a what? A doctor. Now, in our culture, we think power, we think prestige. It wasn't always the same in this culture. They were just a servant. And yet he's writing this powerful letter that we hold in our hands. God uses doctors to take the gospel to America. First century doctors from Jerusalem to Richmond. And you hold proof in your hand right now as you read the letter he wrote. We read the rest of Acts and we see God using jailers and businesswomen, members of the cult, soldiers, uses all kinds of people for the sake of the gospel. And you sit here today with more resources, more time, more energy than anyone in human history. I sit here with more time, more resources than anyone in human history. And we say it's not about us. Could it be that so many of our rights and privileges in this country are being taken because we didn't use the rights and privileges that were given to us to finish the task? And we said, that's for those weird people who like to live in other countries. You know, growing up, the missionaries would come into our church and give a testimony. And I'm going to be frank and just outright with you. Missionaries my whole life freaked me out. They were weird. They were nerdy. And I thought it was weird when they got up there in clothing and they got up there with their coins and they spoke in different languages. And that was weird. But then when you tell me that missions is about hiking off the side of mountains and going into different cultures and risking your life for the sake of the gospel, now that's exciting. But I grew up believing missions was for Mr. Rogers. And I wanted to be Indiana Jones. And yet there's a lot of Indiana Jones sitting here today, empowered by the Spirit of God. And as you pray with your kids, as you make money, as you think about how your recreation affects the nations, you're on this amazing adventure. You live it. You live it. Pray with your kids. A little kid in Ethiopia who was starving to death, and now we send money over there. You're living it for the sake of the gospel. You pray for folks in Ica. Pastor Wilfredo last week baptized 5-6 new believers. You look at those pictures. You're living the fulfillment of God's word. You're experiencing His power. You're experiencing His presence in the world. Think about Elaine and the testimony you heard earlier in our service. You know where her daughter is right now? She's in the Middle East, learning a different language for the sake of the gospel. Did you hear the testimony? This is an ordinary lady. She would even say, there have been problems in my life. I haven't always lived for Christ. She even spoke of divorce. And yet God has used her to help send her daughter to the nations. God can use you. My grandmother, when I was 5, went to Africa for a month on a mission trip. She's a redneck from Tennessee. Nothing special about her. Southern hospitality at its finest. Taken to a remote village in Africa. She brought back pictures. She brought back all kinds of the weird stuff I talked about earlier. But I said, why are you going to Africa? I mean, I can't just hang out with Granddad for a month. And she said, because they need to hear about Jesus. And by the time she got off the plane coming home, I had believed the gospel. And I remember running down that terminal, jumping up into her arms and saying, I believed in Jesus. I'm going to be baptized. And guess what? She's got 2 grandkids from Africa. Guess what? She's got a grandson who's a pastor. But guess what? She's got other grandkids who give for the sake of the gospel in a place that she just decided it'd be fun to go serve for a week. God uses all kinds of people. In ordinary ways, we use our gifts for the sake of the gospel. Begin to think, begin to strategize how your life folds into this, your prayer time, your resources, your money, the way that we recreate, the way that we live in light of our neighbors, all of it fits into this task. And if it doesn't, what are you living for? This is what Jesus said, I'm going to do. Are you going to be a part of it? Not playing a video game. Not watching a movie. We're a part of it. And when you realize that, when you begin to understand this is the greatest story, the greatest adventure, the greatest mission, the greatest task we could ever be a part of, and you tap into it because you want to know more Christ, you want to feel His presence, you want to feel His power, you want to be a part of what He's doing all around the world, you want to hold on to it, you want to understand it, you want to dive into it, you don't need a second life. This one's more amazing than anything else you could experience or take part in. You love the life and adventure He's given you where your feet are.